Good morning. Today's reading is Leviticus 4, 1 to 12, and 5, 1 to 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and lay his hand on the head of the bull, and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of the meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, that this is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull and all its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. Or if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean wild animal, or a carcass of unclean livestock, or a carcass of unclean swarming things, and it is hidden from him, and he has become unclean, and he realizes his guilt. Or if he touches human uncleanness of whatever sort, the uncleanness may be with which one becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him when he comes to know it and he realizes his guilt. Or if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him. When he comes to know it and he realizes his guilt in any of these, and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin." This is the word of the Lord.
We're in a series on Sunday mornings here at St. Clement's looking at the book of Leviticus. And this morning we are in the fourth of five offerings that the book of Leviticus begins with. And this is called the sin offering, or sometimes the purification offering. Now, when you heard the start of this offering being read, it does sound a bit weird. You know, there's priests and altars and sacrifices and blood, and what is going on? And what relevance has something like this got for my life today? Well, I want to say that this chapter, this offering, is very, very relevant for your life today. At the start of a new year, people often make resolutions, and many of those are to do with health, new health regimes, detox programs to cleanse our bodies. And so we give up alcohol, dry January, we give up smoking, we give up meat, we give up wheat, we start doing some exercise, we go to the gym, we try and cleanse ourselves physically. Well, this offering is about spiritual detox. It's about cleansing ourselves spiritually, inner cleansing our hearts, cleansing our consciences, cleansing our souls. Let me ask you this morning, do you want to leave this morning with a clean heart, with a clean soul, with a clear conscience? Well, look with me at this offering, because it's all here. Because this offering is all about cleansing, spiritual cleansing. And there's four questions I want us to ask, to unpack what's going on. Why is cleansing needed? When is cleansing needed? Who needs cleansing? And how is it possible? Why is cleansing needed? When is cleansing needed? Who needs cleansing? And how is it possible? First of all, why is cleansing needed? Well, cleansing's needed in order to come into the presence of God. You know, if you go to an important meeting, or you've got an important date, then what do? Well, you clean up. You know, you have a shower. You put on something nice and suitable. You make an effort with your hair. You put on your face. You know, you make yourself presentable in order to go to that meeting and go into the presence of that other person. Well, the same is true with God. If you are going to come into the presence of God, you need to be presentable to Him. God is holy and pure. And in order to come into His presence, you need to be holy and pure and clean as well. And the problem is, we're not. We all sin, and sin means missing the mark. We're not perfect like God is. And that sin, that missing the mark, makes us dirty and unclean. And so the question is, how on earth can you come in? You know, it's like the boy who's been playing football all morning and he's covered in mud and comes to the back door, and his mum stands at the back door and says, "You're not coming in looking like that." You can't come into the presence of God dirty. And that's where these first three offerings that we've looked at over the past 3 weeks come in. Because the purpose of those offerings is to make you clean in the sight of God. If you want to be clean and come into the presence of God, first of all, you need the first offering of chapter 1, which was the burnt offering, or the going up offering. You need to go into God's presence with a sacrifice as your substitute, who took on Himself your sins to make you clean. You then, in chapter 2, offer the tribute offering. In other words, you respond to that offering, that sacrifice, with thanks and praise to God that you can come into His presence. And then you come to chapter 3, which was the peace or fellowship offering, which was all about sitting with God, enjoying His presence, delighting in Him. You can be in the presence of God because a sacrifice has been made and you've committed yourself to Him. You are clean you are pure. You are acceptable to God again. See, in order to come into God's presence, you need to be clean. But what happens when you mess up? You see, in order to come into God's presence, you need to be clean. But in order to stay in God's presence, you need to be clean. And what happens when you mess up? What happens when you do things that are wrong and sin and that makes you dirty again? How can you stay in God's presence? You see, when we mess up, when we become dirty, it affects our relationship with God. It puts a blockage, a barrier between us and God again. It doesn't stop our relationship with God, but it stops our enjoyment of it. I suppose in some ways it's a bit like being married. Jill and I are married. Been married for many years. Now, if I do something which is wrong in her sight, if I do something which annoys her, I was trying to think of examples as I was preparing the sermon to give you, but I was really struggling. Actually, it's the opposite. There are so many to. I could have given you. You can talk to Jill. Anyway, don't talk to Jill afterwards. But what happens when I do that? When I do that, it doesn't stop us being married. You know, when we have a disagreement, when I do something which really annoys her, that doesn't stop us being married. But it affects the way we relate. It affects our enjoyment of that marriage. I need to apologize and sort things out in order that our marriage can be an enjoyable marriage once again. And the same is true with God. When you mess up as a Christian, it doesn't stop you being a Christian. It doesn't stop your relationship with God, but it stops your enjoyment of it. It stops God's blessing and favor being enjoyed by you. Stops you enjoying his presence. And what needs to happen, like me in my marriage, is I need to apologize and sort things out. Not in order to become married again, to become a Christian again, but in order to restore that relationship and the enjoyment of it. That's what's going on here in Leviticus chapter 4. That's why cleansing is required. It's required in order not only to come into God's presence, but to stay in God's presence. Second, when is it cleansing required? Well, cleansing is required. When do you need to be cleansed? Well, you need to be cleansed whenever you feel unclean. And in this chapter, we have two examples of times, specific times, when you specific things that make you unclean, that you need to be cleansed from. First of all, you need to be cleansed when you unintentionally do something you know you shouldn't. That's what it says in verse 2. Speak to the people, God says, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them. You unintentionally do something you know you shouldn't. You know, you didn't mean to say those hurtful words to your friend, but you said them. And you hurt them. You didn't mean to do that wrong thing, but in a moment of weakness, you just gave in. You know, you didn't mean to make a bad decision. You were thinking you were making the right decision. It seemed completely right, but it was wrong. It turned out badly. And you feel guilty for that. You're doing something you know you shouldn't. But second, you forget to do something you know you should. That's at the start of chapter 5. There's four examples which the Lord gives. You know, you know you need to do something and then you fail to do it. You forget about it. The first one is a court case. in verse 1. You're asked to testify about a friend. Maybe you've been a witness to an incident. And you say, yeah, I'm going to go and do that. And then you forget about it. Maybe you slept in. The second and the third examples are to do with touching things, touching an unclean animal, a dead animal maybe, or you've eaten some honey which was came from a dead carcass and you couldn't do that back then, or you touched a bodily emission from a human being and you couldn't do that, and you're like, yeah, I'm gonna go through the cleansing rituals, I'm gonna have a wash, and then you get distracted and you fail to do it, and then you go, oh no, I should have had a wash, I'm unclean. Or finally, the fourth example is you make a promise to God, you swear an oath. In verse 4, and you say, I'm going to promise to do this, God, and if you answer my prayer, I promise to do this in response. And God answers your prayer, and you're so pleased with the answer to the prayer that you've forgotten to fulfill your promise. And then a bit later, you go, oh, I've forgotten to fulfill it, and you feel guilty. Maybe you feel ashamed. Now, when your conscience convicts you about these things, when you realize your mistake, either by doing something that you know you shouldn't or failing to do something you know you should, and you feel guilty about it, you feel ashamed for it, what should you do? Well, you should confess your sin. That's what this is talking about. You come clean, as it were, with God and say, God, I've messed up here. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? I want my conscience to be clean. That's great, isn't it? That's straightforward. No problem at all. But there is a problem. And the problem is this. You and I have alternative strategies for dealing with our guilty conscience and feeling ashamed about things that we have done. We have alternative strategies that we put into practice in our lives instead of confessing these things. Let me give you some of the strategies that we use. First strategy is we avoid God. We don't come to church. We don't come to community group. Why? Because we've messed up and we know it, and we don't want to be in God's presence. A bit like when you've wronged a friend and you realize you've wronged them and you hope you don't see them for a couple of months, because you know if you do, you'll feel guilty. Or we play things down. It's easy to think, you know, yeah, I've forgotten about this thing. It's not a big deal anyway. I know I said I'd do it, but it's not a big thing. Or you've done something you know you shouldn't, but actually, I've not really hurt many people by doing this. I've not really hurt anybody. It's just a minor issue. We play it down. We try and quieten our conscience, but it's really hard to quieten your conscience. Or we try harder to make amends. Maybe this is the number one thing we do. You know, we think to ourselves, well, you know, I have messed up here. And you know, I have forgotten to do something that I should, and I've done something I know I shouldn't. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to try harder to be good. I'm going to make amends. I'm going to be early to church. I'm going to really, you know, make an effort to show God that I'm sorry and I'm a really good person. I'm going to say my prayers. I'm going to take communion. I'm going to be kinder to other people. Or I'm going to stay away from bad people and only hang around with good people. And, you know, by doing that, it shows that I'm working very hard at this sort of thing. But the more, you know this, the more you try and clean yourself up, the more you try and sort out your conscience yourself, the more you realize how unclean you actually are. And how difficult it is to cleanse yourself. And then you can become more anxious and more stressed by it. You can become like Lady Macbeth in Shakespeare's play, who after killing King Duncan feels guilty for what she's done. And in that famous scene, when she's sleepwalking, she goes through the motions of washing her hands that were covered in King Duncan's blood. And she says, is there any way I can be clean from this? Is there any way that these spots, these dirty spots, can be removed? You see, the more that you try to cleanse yourself, the more anxious you become, the less peace and joy that you feel. And that can lead you to try ways to cover up your uncleanness. You can hide your sin. You can defend yourself when other people challenge you. You can point the finger of blame at other people and say, well, have you seen the way they're acting? Have you seen what they're doing to deflect things away from you? You know, you make yourself feel better by thinking, I'm really a good person because look at them, they're really bad, they're really dirty. Those are the things that we can do when we feel guilty, when we feel ashamed, when we feel like we've got an unclean conscience. But none of them work. None of these things will lead us to feel clean and be clean. What you need to do is confess your sins. God knows them anyway. He knows more of your sins than you do. And so the right thing to do is when you feel guilty, when you feel ashamed, when you feel unclean because you've done something you know you shouldn't or failed to do something you know you should, is to go to God and apologize and say sorry and confess your sins. And we're told in 1 John that if you confess your sins, then God is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So third, that's when you need cleansing. Who requires cleansing? Who needs cleansing? Who needs to confess their sins? Well, the interesting thing about this chapter is the answer it gives is everybody. You see, this offering assumes that every single person at some stage will forget to do what they said they would or do something that they know they shouldn't. Everybody will. In fact, he gives a list of four groups of people. In verse 3, we're told about the anointed priest. Verse 13, it's the whole congregation represented by some leaders, some elders who represent the congregation before God. Verse 22, we're told about a leader who sins. And then verse 27 is about the average person. You see, it's assumed that every one of us will at some point sin like this. And so every one of us needs cleansing. There's no exceptions to this. You know, when you come to church on a Sunday, you can easily think, you know, I'm a sinful person coming to church. And everyone else here is sin-free, especially the minister, unless you talk to his wife, because then you'll find out what he's really like. But we could think that. But actually, we're all in the same boat. There's nobody sin-free. We all come to church in the same boat as people who mess up, as people who live their life during the week becoming dirty, unclean. And so what's the right thing to do as we gather as a congregation? It's to confess our sins. That's why we have this general confession, which we said together earlier. We confess our sins together because we're all in the same boat and we all need cleansing. You know, we don't have to do it like we do it here at St. Clement's by all saying the same words together. I remember when I became a Christian, it was in an independent church, and they didn't say prayers together like this. But I remember that almost every week, the worship leader, as he was leading the songs, would at some point during the song say, what issue is God putting his finger on in your life? What do you need to say sorry to God for this week? See, the first thing we need to do as we gather together is to confess our sins. And all of us need to do it. Now, that doesn't mean to say that all our sins are equal. We're all in the same boat. But this offering shows us that there are some sins that are worse than others. Not necessarily because of what the sin is that's been committed, but by who commits it. And so when the priest sins, or the whole congregation sins, what do they need to do? They need to offer a bull, which was the most expensive offering you could offer. Because their sin affects more people. Well, the whole congregation, that's everybody. But the priest's sin affects more people because he's meant to represent the people before God. The sins of the leader of the congregation or the common person are less serious. And so you could offer a male goat if you were a leader. Or if you're a member of the congregation, you could offer a female goat or a female lamb. They were cheaper. They could do less around the farm. Or you could offer 2 turtle doves, 2 pigeons, or 2 liters of flour. So that even the poorest person could come and confess their sins. You know, some sins are worse than others because of who commits them. You know, we know this in practice, don't we? You know, if a member of the congregation commits adultery, that's serious. If a minister commits adultery, that can have a devastating effect on a lot of people. A careless word from a member of the congregation can be awful. A careless word from a minister, that can damage people's lives for a long time. And that's why ministers are judged more severely. Same with leaders generally in society. You see, but the thing I want us to see here is that no matter who you are, no matter how serious your sin is because of who's committed it, God has made provision for your sin. Because God wants you to stay in a good relationship with Him. God doesn't just want you to come into relationship with Him and to be clean. He wants you to stay clean. He wants you to stay in relationship with Him because He loves you that much. He wants to stay close to you. That's why He hates your sins. That's why He wants you to hate your sins and be clean from them, so that you can stay in His presence and enjoy His presence and enjoy His blessing in your lives. That's how good God is. That's how much God loves you. And so finally, how is this possible? How is it possible that you can be clean? Well, we see it with this sacrifice, don't we? We saw it with the sacrifice that the priest had to offer. What did he do? Well, he had to take a bull, most expensive offering. He had to lay his hands on the bull. Remember, he did that because that bull was representing him. He's basically saying, as he lays his hands on the bull, "This is me." And then he confesses his sins as he lays his hands on the bull. Actually says out loud what he had done. He then cuts the throat of the bull, and some of the blood comes onto him. He gives it to another priest, and the other priest takes the blood and goes into the tabernacle, because that's where the priest did his business, and sprinkle the curtain in the tabernacle, and sprinkle the altar in the tabernacle, and then came out and sprinkled the big altar outside the tabernacle in order to take away God's anger at his sin, to make atonement so that God and this man could be one again, at one meant. And what's the result? Well, we didn't read it, but all the way through this passage, we're told what the result is. Chapter 4, verse 20. "He shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven." Verse 26, "And they shall be forgiven." Verse 31, "And they shall be forgiven." Verse 35, "He will make atonement, and you shall be forgiven." Chapter 5, verse 10, "Make atonement, and you shall be forgiven." Chapter 5, verse 13, "Make atonement, and you shall be forgiven." This is great news. You offer this sacrifice, you get cleansed, the altar gets cleansed, a symbol of God's anger being taken away, and what's the result? Forgiveness, cleansing, purity. You can stay in the presence of God. Now, we know that the blood of bulls and goats could never fully cleanse us from our sins. They knew that back then. They were doing this because these were symbols of what was going to come, of who was going to come. A man was going to come who was going to be the sacrifice, who was going to be the means by which our sins could be cleansed, and his name is Jesus Christ. These sacrifices are fulfilled in him. And how did he do it? Through his life and death. Do you know, Jesus Christ is the only person who's ever lived, who has lived a clean life. He always did what he said he would do. And he never failed to keep God's commands. and do the right thing. He lived a spotless life, a blameless life, a clean life, a pure life. None of us have, but he did. He lived a life you and I could not live. And he died the death that you and I dare not die. See, why did he die? He died on the cross for all the ways that you failed to do what you should. And he died on the cross for all the ways that you have not done what you shouldn't. He was punished for those things on the cross. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, God made him to be sin for you and me, even though he knew no sin, so that you could be made the righteousness of God in him. You could be clean and pure in him. And how do you receive that? Same way as Leviticus 4. You tell back to God what he already knows. You tell back to God your uncleanness. You acknowledge it to him. He knows you're unclean. Just say it back to him. Confess it to him. And look to Jesus Christ. You look to his love for you. You know, this is incredible love, that he would be your sacrifice. He would say, I love you so much. I want you to be with God. I want you to know the blessing of God in your life. I want you to stay in his presence. I love you that much that I'm willing to die to make it happen. You need to see his love and then receive his forgiveness. Receive his cleansing. Receive that cleansing deep in your soul so that you can know that your conscience is clean. Your guilt's been removed. You can leave church with your head held high and not be ashamed because your sin has been removed completely. You're clean in the sight of God. Jesus breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the dirtiest clean. His blood did it for me. That's what we're to do. That's how we're to live. We're to do it day by day, moment by moment, keeping short accounts with God so that whenever you feel guilty, whenever you feel ashamed, whenever your conscience is screaming at you because the stuff you've done which you know you shouldn't and stuff you've not done which you know you should, you confess your sins immediately. You see God's love for you in Jesus' sacrifice and you're forgiven. You're restored. And you continue to walk with God. You know his presence. You know his favor. You know his blessing. That is spiritual detox. Let's live a clean life this year. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that there is a fountain filled with blood. Drawn from, not a bull, but drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Thank you that we are clean and pure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to continue to confess our sins whenever we feel guilty, whenever we realize we've not lived as we should. Help us to be people who confess our sins, to turn from them. To turn to you for your forgiveness and cleansing power. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.